نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا من سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah, and we seek His assistance, and we seek His forgiveness. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, there is no guide for him. I bear witness that no God has the right to be worshipped other than Allah. He is alone and has no partners, and I bear witness that Muhammad is His slave and His messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as you ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah through whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger achieves the greatest achievement. Amma ba'du. Certainly the most truthful speech is the Book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this deen, and every newly invented matter in this deen is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a straying, and every straying is in the fire. We're continuing with the Mukhtasar al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya by Tirmidhi and Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. Before we continue, I just wanted to remind myself and the brothers of a hadith that I just happened to be reading yesterday from Sahih al-Bukhari as I was going through that, and I forgot all about that hadith. And I don't remember quoting or reminding myself or the believers of this hadith as long as I can remember. And this is the statement of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, none of you truly believes until I become more beloved to him than his father, his parents, and his children, and all of humanity. And the narration of Imam Muslim of the same hadith, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he says, لا يؤمن عبد وفي رواية لا يؤمن الرجل حتى أكون أحب إليه من أهله وماله والناس أجمعين. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, in this narration of Imam Muslim to the same hadith, he says, no servant believes. And in one of the narrations it says, a man does not believe until I become more beloved to him than his family and his wealth and all of the people. This hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, it seems that I forgot about it for a long time, and I just wanted to remind the brothers and the sisters of this hadith, and it seems to be in accordance with tonight's subject of the good characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we come to the chapter Babu ma ja'a fi khufi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, chapter what has been narrated pertaining to the khuf of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The khuf is the leather socks that you see some of the brothers wearing. An Abdullah ibn Burayda an abihi radiyallahu anhu anna an-najashiyya
أهدى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين أسودين ساذجين فلبسهما ثم توضأ ومسح عليهما. بريدة رضي الله عنه هنا رويت النجاشي, he gave the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم two pure colored black خفs as a gift, and the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he wore those خفs, and then he made wudu, and then he wiped over those two khufs. And this is sahih. عن أبي إسحاق عن الشعبي قال قال المغيرة بن شعبة رضي الله عنه أهدى دحية للنبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خفين فلبسهما. Abu Ishaq narrates on al-Sha'bi rahimahullah, narrates on al-Mughir ibn Shu'bah radiyallahu anhu, that Dihya, he gave the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam two khufs as a gift, and he wore them to alayhi salatu wassalam. Our Shaykh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani hafadahullah, he adds in the footnotes, and maybe this might be interesting inshallah, that al-Najashi, this is the title of the kings of Abyssinia or Ethiopia. And An-Najashi's name is Asmaha. And he was from amongst the kings that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam called to Al-Islam. In one of the letters that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent by way of Amr ibn Umayyah al-Dhamari, or however you pronounce his name, radiallahu anhu. And he accepted Islam during the sixth year after Hijrah, radiallahu rahimahullah. And he died the tenth year of Hijrah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was informed about his death by his Sahaba, and he made Salatul Ghaib on al-Najashi rahimahullah. And the Muslims had made hijrah to al-Najashi in the early part of Islam. And Najashi, he honored them and he treated them well and he was kind to them. And al-Najashi rahimahullah, he turned back the delegation of the Quraysh, of which Amr ibn al-As, he was in it, and his two companions. And he didn't allow them to harm the Muslims. And also, just as a note, there's another Najashi that the Prophet ﷺ called to Islam that didn't accept Islam. And some people might be confused if they read that narration in Sahih Muslim, that the Prophet ﷺ, he called him Najashi to Islam and he didn't accept Islam. And you said, Najashi accepted Islam, didn't he? Najashi is the title for the leader. And the one named Asmaha, he is the one who accepted Islam, rahimahullah. And Dihya ibn Khalifa al-Kalbi is the noble companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when Jibreel used to come down to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he used to look like Dihya. Even some of the companions, they say, oh, that was Dihya, just came to you. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he'd say, no, that was Jibreel alayhi salam. So this was Dihya, who was a handsome companion, radiallahu anhu. Also, let me just add here, that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, when he wiped over his two khufs, that in other narrations, the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, he said to the companions, when they wanted to, Al-Mughir ibn Shu'bah, when he wanted to take off the two khufs of the Prophet ﷺ so he can wash his feet in wudu, the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he said, "Da'huma fa inni adkhaltuhuma tahiratayn." The Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he said, "Leave my khufs on because I put them on when I was in the state of wudu." ثُمَّ مَسَحَ عَلَيْهِمَا صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then he wiped over his two khufs. And this is, this condition must be fulfilled if you're going to wipe over your two khufs as the Messenger of Allah did. It's upon the condition that when you put them on, you had wudu. And whether you take them off and put them on and take them off and put them on, when you come to wipe over it, what was your case when you put them on the last time? Were you in a state of wudu or not? If you were, you can wipe over them. If not, then you can't. And that's the end of that section by Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah. Babu ma ja'a fi na'li Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Chapter what has been narrated pertaining to the sandals of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. An Qatadata rahimahullah qala qultu li Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu كيف كان نعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لهما قبالان and this is sahih. وقتاده he said, I asked Anas ibn Malik, how were the sandals of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم? And he said, they had two whatchamacallums. I figure somebody might know the word better than me. When we have sandals, sometimes you put them on, they have one thing, it comes between your big toe and the next toe. And sometimes they have sandals, like in the case of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, where you got two of those things. What do you call those? Qibalani. Does anybody know what you call that? Alright, those are the strings that go between your toes on your sandals. عن ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما قال كان لنعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبالان مثني شراكهما. ابن عباس رضي الله عنه, he said that the sandals of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, they had two قبالان or two قبالs, and they are the straps that go there, the two straps on the sandals. عيسى بن طهمان رحمه الله قال أخرج إلينا أنس بن مالك نعلين جرداوين لهما قبالان قال فحدثني ثابت بعد عن أنس أنهما كانتا نعلي النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. عيسى بن Fahmani rahimahullah, he said that Anas ibn Malik, he came out with two pair of sandals that had no hair on them. And they had two qibals, qibalani. And Thabit narrated to me afterwards on the authority of Anas that those two sandals were the sandals of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I said two sandals without hair on them. These sandals, al-jardawaini, they are made from an area that has no vegetation. An area that has no vegetation. And those sandals didn't have any hair on it. In those days, everything was made out of natural materials. Before the synthetic materials were used, and you use the skins of animals, and a lot of the animals, they have hair on them, and these sandals didn't have any hair on them. No. عن عبيد بن جريج رحمه الله أنه قال لابن عمر رضي الله عنهما رأيتك تلبس النعال السبطية قال إني رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يلبس النعال التي ليس فيها شعر ويتوضأ فيها فأنا أحب أن ألبسها. عبيد بن جريج رحمه الله, he said that he said to Ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, I saw you wearing the Sibtiyya sandals. He said, indeed I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wear sandals that didn't have any hair on them. And he used to make wudu while he had those sandals on. And I love to wear them. at this end of this hadith, at the end of this narration, as where I wrote this hadith of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, to remind me of, it reminded me of this statement, that none of you believes until I become more beloved to him than his parents and his children and all of humanity. And we see in this case that Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he liked to wear those sandals simply for the sake that the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam liked to wear those sandals. And we saw Qatada rahimullah from amongst the Tabi'een. And he's asking the Sahabi, how were the sandals of the Messenger of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And this should be the case of the Muslims in general, always wanting to know about their Prophet, Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, everything about him alayhi salatu wasalam. And in light of that, this book is written about the Shama'il of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه قال كان لنعل رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبالان. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, he said also that the sandals of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, they had قبالان, or those two straps that go between your toes. عمرو بن حريف يقول رأيت رضي الله عنه يقول رأيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي في نعلين مخصوفتين. Amr ibn Hurayth radiallahu anhu, he said, I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam making salah in two sandals, maghsufatayn. I don't know exactly how to translate that, except that they say that that word means something like pieces of cloth patched together, used to make those sandals. And I don't know what other way to call it. You know, something like we do, and I only know us to do it on what's called the quilt. You know, when they put the quilt together, they take different pieces of material and they sew it all together, and it makes one big blanket, but it's really different pieces put together to make one blanket. And even before, they used to do a leather jacket back in the day. It was cut up, not in squares like that, but you know, the jagged little pieces there, and they sew it together to make one piece. I don't know if that's the closest thing that comes to my mind. I didn't have any of the ulama actually describe to me exactly what they look like, except that they give dictionary definitions to what these words mean. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Shaykh, he also adds that this is evidence and proof that you could make salah in your shoes. And this was the case that Sa'id Abu Maslama قال سألت Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه أكان النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم يصلي في نعليه قال نعم أو كما قال. And the hadith of Al-Bukhari rahimahullah, Abu Maslama, and Maslama, I mentioned before, is a Muslim man's name. And Muslima is a girl. Abu Maslama, he's asked Anas radiallahu anhu, did the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make salah in his sandals? And he answered, yes. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يمشين أحدكم في نعل واحدة لينعلهما جميعا أو ليحفيهما جميعا. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, he said that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, none of you should ever walk in one shoe, one sandal only. Either take both of them off, or either wear both of them. عن جابر أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يأكل يعني الرجل بشماله أو يمشي في نعل واحدة. جابر رضي الله عنهما, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم prohibited eating, or prohibited a man from eating with his left hand and walking in only one shoe or one sandal. عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا انتعل أحدكم فليبدأ باليمين وإذا نزع فليبدأ بالشمال فلتكن أولهما تنعل وآخرهما تنزع. أبو هريرة رضي الله عنه, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, if one of you wears a sandal, then let him begin with his right foot. And if he takes it off, let him begin with his left foot. And that is that he makes his right foot the first that he wears, and the other one the first that he takes off. Or he says, you make the right one the first one that you put on, and the other one the first one you take off. No, and the right one the last one you take off. Let me try to say that one more time. It's clear. Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam is saying, if one of you wears a sandal, then let him put on his right foot first and take off his left one first. And that is that he puts his right one on first and he takes the, and it is the last one taken off. عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يحب التيمم ما استطاع في ترجله وتنعله وطهوره. عائشة رضي الله عنها, she says that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, he used to love using his right as much as he had the ability to do so, in combing his hair and in putting on his shoe and his shoes and his purification. That means beginning to comb your hair on the right side first. And that means to put your right shoe on first. And that means to begin with your right side when you make purification, wudu, or ghusl before the left. And that's the end of that chapter. Chapter Babu Ma Ja'a Fi Dhikri Khatimi Rasulillahi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Chapter, what has been mentioned or narrated pertaining to the ring of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال كان خاتم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من ورق وكان فصه حبشيا. أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه, he said that the ring of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was made of silver, and the ring was from Habasha, was from Abyssinia. I said the ring was from Abyssinia. The rock was, the stone that's on top of the ring was from Abyssinia. And the Shaykh, he says that that type of stone is kind of like a pearl that has white and black in it. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم اتخذ خاتما من فضة فكان يختم به ولا يلبسه. عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم had a ring of silver, and he used to use it to stamp or seal things, and he didn't wear it. Use it to stamp things like nowadays we use a stamp or a seal. The Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to use a ring. And this was the same way with our late Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimahullah. On all of his official things, he had a ring that he would stamp. And you know that this was officially from Ibn Baz rahimahullah. In one of the other narrations, the Shaykh mentions this in the footnote. That the narration of Imam al-Nasai rahimahullah, it says, اتخذ خاتما من ورق وفصه حبشي ونقشه محمد رسول الله. محمد رسول الله. And the narration of Imam al-Nasai rahimahullah, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a ring of silver, and the stone was from Ethiopia, and it was engraved, Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. Also the Shaykh, he says, the hadith that we quoted, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't wear it. The Shaykh, he says that this is shadh as far as he is concerned. And that is because the hadith and al-Bukhari and Muslim and in other than them, they don't mention this last part here, and he didn't wear it, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, the narration goes, اتَّخَذَ خَاتِمًا مِنْ وَرَقٍ فَكَانَ فِي يَدِهِ ثُمَّ كَانَ فِي يَدِ أَبِي بَكْرٍ, to the end of that hadith. Rather, in the narration of al-Bukhari and Muslim and others, it says that the Prophet ﷺ had a ring of silver, and it was on his hand, and then it was on the hand of Abu Bakr, and then to the end of that hadith. And this is the meaning that a hadith is shadh, is that the hadith is narrated by reliable sources, but it is in opposition to the hadiths that have been narrated by more reliable sources. This is the general meaning of the hadith that is shadh. And that is that in this case, what is more reliable narrated about the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is that his ring was on his hand, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi. So that narration that said that he didn't wear it was by people of lesser reliability, though they're still reliable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. An Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu qala kana khatimun nabiyyi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam min fiddatin fassuhu minhu. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the ring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was made of silver and the rock was from it. And the Shaykh, he says in this part of the hadith, and the rock was from it, that from it, it refers to the ring. And that means that some of the area there where the rock is was also from silver. And that would have made it easier to put the engravement in it or something like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. An Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu qala kana naqshu khatimi rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam muhammadun satrun wa rasulu satrun wa allahu satrun. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, he said that the engravement on the ring of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it had the word Muhammad on one line and Rasul on another line and Allah on another line. And I was pausing there, as most of the ulama afterwards, instead of saying Allah, they say Lafdul Jalala, meaning not Allah is on that line, but the wording that is used to, when you read it, refer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that wording was there. Not that Allah is on the Prophet's ring, on his line. Subhanallah. And in one of the narrations, it's narrated, أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أراد أن يكتب إلى كسرى وقيصر والنجاشي فقيل له إنهم لا يقبلون كتابا إلا بخاتم فصاغ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتما حلقته فضة ونقش فيه محمد رسول الله فكأني أنظر إلى بياضه في كفه. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu, in this narration, he says that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to write a letter to Kisra and Qaisar and Najashi, and those were the kings during those times, to call them to Islam. And it was said to the Messenger alayhi wa sallam that they won't accept the letter except that it has a seal on it. So the Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam, he had a seal where he had a ring that was going to be used as the seal, made out of silver. And it had engraved in it, Muhammadun Rasulullah. And it was as if I am looking at the whiteness of it in his hand, alayhi salatu wassalam. The Shaykh, he adds to this next hadith that has not been authentically reported on the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wassalam. But Anas, he narrates that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he used to enter the bathroom to relieve himself, he would take off his ring. The Shaykh, he says, that Abu Dawood, he says that this hadith is munkar, or that this hadith is by unreliable people who oppose reliable people. And this is different than Shadh, which is reliable people opposing people more reliable than them. The hadith munkar is where the people are not reliable, meaning their hadith would be da'if anyway. And then they oppose someone whose hadith is sahih in the wording of the text. Allah knows best. And the Shaykh, he says that this is the truth concerning this hadith, even though the author, At-Tirmidhi, and others than him say that the hadith is authentic. And Ibn Sa'd, in his Tabaqat, he narrates with authentic chain that Al-Hasan Al-Basri, he asked a man, or he asked about a man who had a ring on it, had the name from one of the beautiful names of Allah, and he enters into the bathroom with that. And he said, did not the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have a ring with the ayat from the book of Allah on it? Referring to the statement, Muhammadun Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh is quoting this authentic chain to show that if a person had this ring, that he doesn't have to take it off if he enters into the bathroom. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. There was only one hadith left. We'll just quote that after the ban, inshallah. عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال اتخذ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خاتما من ورق فكان في يده ثم كان في يد أبي بكر ويد عمر ثم كان في يد عثمان حتى وقع في بئر أريس نقشه محمد رسول الله. Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had a ring made of silver, and it was on his hand, and then on the hand of Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then on the hand of Uthman, until it fell in the well of Aris, and it had engraved on it, Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. And this is the end of what we wanted to present today. Allah knows best. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. I don't know if there were any questions or comments pertaining to tonight's class. Yes. was there a favorite color that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wore for his khufs? I don't know. Allah knows best. These are some of the sahih narrations, and Allah knows best. We get to in one of the upcoming chapters about the turban of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. And the turban of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was black alayhi salatu wasalam. In the narrations, when they narrate on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, just like our brother Zakariya, following the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, with a black turban. And we have mentioned before some of the clothing of the Prophet of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, some of the colors that were mentioned. And if nothing is mentioned, then it's just left like that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. At any rate, just for a word of clarification, most of the brothers, they say kuf, kufs, K-U-F-F. And in fact, the word is with a kha, and it's khuf. It's with a kha, and it's khuf. Naam. And most people write that in English, K-H-U-F-F. And a khuf. That was proper to write it like that. Anyway, there's a difference between kuf and khuf. So it's with a kha, khuf. Naam. Even some of the brothers, they say it's a little hard to say the kha. At any rate, if it's a little hard to say the kha, then it's closer to a ha than a kaf. Naam. So even if you say the khufs, khufs, you know, something real hard like that, it might be better understood than khufs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. No. Yes. No. Is it feasible? The brother's asking, he is aware that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make salat with his sandals on or shoes on alayhi salatu wasalam. He's asking, is it proper to keep them on with the carpet? Yes and no. Yes, it's proper that we follow the example of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam becomes more beloved to us than our parents and our children and our all of the people, even including our own souls. And to follow the example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is to follow the example of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. He loved the salat for the people and he had his shoes on sometimes alayhi salatu wasalam. And sometimes the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam made salat with his shoes on, and sometimes he made it without his shoes on. And it's important that the people follow the example of the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, and in light of that we're saying yes. And no, in light of, you don't want to mess the carpet up. And we told the people that you can practice the sunnah by making the salat with your shoes on and other places, like in your houses if you don't have a carpet. And even I went into one of the Muslims' houses, they said, this is a Muslim household, no shoes. No. This is a Muslim household, take off your shoes. All right. If you want to take off your shoes to keep your house clean, then it's going to be proper to take off your shoes to keep the masjid clean. And I told the brothers, whoever feels that he needs to practice the sunnah so much that he should put $5 in the sadaqah box and volunteer to vacuum the carpet sometimes and to contribute to the carpet being cleaned on a regular basis. And whoever doesn't do that, we'll stop him from making salat with his shoes on. Naam. Whoever does that, we'll stop him from making salat with his shoes on. And as far as the statement of the arguers and the debaters of falsehood, on falsehood, of you're preventing me from practicing the sunnah, we're not. We will take you to our parking lot and face you in the direction of the Qibla and let you make salat all day and night with your shoes on. Naam. That's the Muslim's property, and we'll let you do that. Or we'll let you be in the men's lounge, or in the hallways in the school, or wherever there's no carpet, and we'll let you make some rak'ah like that. And ask the people before, is it better that we have a carpet in the masjid or to take the carpet up? Because the Messenger of Allah والسلام, he didn't have a carpet in his masjid during his time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But it was made out of the earth. Or like you have dirt packed down with water on it until you smoothed it out, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the masjid used to be muddy when it rained because the water used to leak through the ceiling. Maybe our ceiling is like the sunnah. And then the floor would be a little muddy. And I asked the people, do they want our floor to be like that so they can make the salah with their shoes on? They said no. Alright, if you want a carpet, then let's keep our carpet clean, inshallah, tabarak wa ta'ala. Yes. Yes. Brother, he's asking, if someone has on the khuf and he wipes over it after he put them on when he was in a state of purification, and then he kept them on until he broke his wudu, and then he made a fresh wudu and he wiped over his khuf, then he took off the wudu, off his khufs. When he took off his khufs, did that break his wudu? No. Taking off your khufs does not break your wudu, as there is no ayat from Allah's book or hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the ulama say, that show that taking off your khufs break your wudu. And we'll probably explain in detail, inshallah, with the exact wording of the hadith of Ali radiallahu anhu from the Sharh Ma'ani al-Athar al-Tahawi rahimahullah. This is another collection of hadith where Ali radiallahu anhu, he urinated while he was standing up, and then he made a wudu, and then he wiped over his shoes, and then he went into the masjid and he took off his shoes and he led the believers in salat radiallahu anhu. And then the people asked him, why'd you do that? He said, because I saw the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do that, and I did what he did sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So it's permissible to take off your khufs if you were in a state of wudu, and that does not break your wudu. And this is the correct position because there's no evidence to refute it. And the ulama have differed, of course, as some of the scholars have said, that if you take off your khuf, then this breaks your wudu, because your wudu was only good because you had that on. Take it off, your wudu is incomplete. They're saying logically that when you wiped over it, that's what made your wudu complete, meaning you did all of your body parts, and when it came to your feet, because you had your khuf on, you wiped over it, and that wiping completed your wudu. When you took off that, your wudu is now incomplete because that wiping is gone that you did. And this is logic, and Islam is not based on logic, but is based on Allah's book and the sunnah of its messenger, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And even others of the ulama say, if you want to play the logic game, then let's play it. If you have a haircut, does it break your wudu because you wiped over your hair? Nah. And the ulama say that no scholar says that getting a haircut breaks your wudu. No scholar says getting a haircut breaks your wudu. So if your logic doesn't go here, then why should it go there? And the same thing they say, that none of them say that clipping your fingernails or toenails break your wudu. And when you made your wudu, it wasn't complete till you covered, your whole hand got wet, of which that nail was on there. So now that nail is gone. Nah. They said if you play the logic game, then you have to play it across the board, and you don't play it against across the board. And Islam's not based on logic anyway. And this is the correct position. I want to advise myself and the believers that in the likes of these differences of an opinion, where some of the famous ulama have made positions and others of the ulama have refuted them, it's not for us to be divided over these issues of differences of an opinion. If someone has a position or an opinion, then he states it with his statement of the ulama and the evidence is used to establish that position. And the other people who have taken another position, then they use the evidences upon which the ulama have quoted to establish the position that they're on. And then if the people say, as many brothers say, well, you ain't no sheikh. Well, you ain't no sheikh. Why ain't taking from you? Why ain't taking from you? All right, take from who you learned from. And leave it at that. And don't argue with one another and say, see what you gonna call him? I tried to bring him the haq, he wouldn't accept it. Don't say he wouldn't accept the haq. He said you don't know nothing, that's why he wasn't taking it from you. Even though you knew the issue. But he just didn't look at you to be reliable enough to take his deen from on that level, especially where knowledge had come to him from someone more knowledgeable and he felt it to be more correct. So let's not let the issues of differences of an opinion divide the believers and to be a basis upon which we fight and argue over, because if we do this, then it's going to weaken our ranks and our power will leave us and we won't get anything done except arguing and fighting. And this is the case of many of the Muslims. And many of the Muslims have pulled me into sometimes some of these arguing or debates around some of the issues. And I told the brothers, and I'll just tell you all, that when I get pulled into these arguments and debates, it's alright for a time with me. Because I like the knowledge and I like to hear all the statements of the ulama and what have you. But I don't let that affect me when it comes to work. We'll argue and debate over the issue for a time, and then after that, it's time to get busy. In our case here in East Orange, well, alhamdulillah, we have so much work to do that how much arguing could we do anyway? How much arguing could we do here at Masjid Ahl Sunnah anyway when there's so much work to do? And I've always tried to tell the people who are not in this area, as even recently one of the brothers, he called and he asked, and he was concerned, wondering, do we still have the masjid? So I told him, alhamdulillah, things are going good. And don't let what you hear from the people around what they call fitna think that it's affecting us here. Because alhamdulillah, our position, inshallah ta'ala, is to give everything its right. The argument, we're going to listen to what's being said and then follow what's the best. That's the right to any argument, to listen to what's being said and to follow the best of it. After we did that, then we have to keep on moving on with the rest of our things. So don't let some of the brothers who may have gotten caught out there, definitely from other masjids, where they let talk around issues and debating on who's in right, who's right and who's wrong, go so far until all of the work is stopped. Rather, sometimes the people have let it go so far as to say people are not on the correct methodology or people are not even Muslim because of some of the issues of difference of an opinion. Let's not go that far. And I mentioned before that some of the brothers were trying to make a slave out of me or something last year or the year before, where they quoted the statement of a sheikh and they asked me, do I agree with the sheikh? And I said, I love the sheikh, and I follow the sheikh, and I read the sheikh's books, and we quote to the people what we learn from the sheikh. They said, that's good, but this position, do you agree with the sheikh on? I said, what difference does it make if I agree with the sheikh or not? He's the sheikh, and I'm nobody. And whatever position I have, it means nothing to the sheikh because he's the sheikh that we take from. We don't establish positions for the sheikh, but the sheikh establishes positions for us and we learn from the sheikh. And the sheikh doesn't learn from us. And the sheikh hasn't learned from us and he probably won't ever learn from us. And we have learned from him and are learning from him, and inshallah ta'ala will continue to learn from him. And he's the sheikh Ibn Ubaz, rahimahullah. That still wasn't good enough for the brothers. What's your position? I told him, I have another position. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. See? The brother is arrogant. The brother thinks he has knowledge. Now he thinks he knows more than the sheikh. This, that, whatever. I told him, Wallahi, the case is as I told you. But let me ask you, is there any scholars who have differed with the sheikh? Well, then he mentions Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani. And he says, well, everybody knows al-Albani's case. You know, belittling the sheikh. I told him, before al-Albani, there was a sheikh, and his name was Ibn Khuzaymah, rahimahullah. The author of Sahih Ibn Khuzaymah, and the author of At-Tawheed by Ibn Khuzaymah. And Ibn Khuzaymah, he used to be called the... Imam al-A'imma, if I'm remembering correctly. He was called the Imam of the Imams. Like Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Imam al-Bukhari, Imam Muslim, like that. Those level of Imams, he was considered their Imam. Rahimahullah. He differed. Is it okay for him to differ? 1200 years earlier, before Ibn Baz was born, was it okay for him to differ? And is you going to say astaghfirullah concerning him? And are you going to tell him to fear Allah? And are you going to tell him to come back to life 1200 years later and then accept that position? I told him the ulama have differed, and we are not unaware that the ulama have differed. But as the masses of the Muslims and the ordinary Muslims with no knowledge, then what's upon us is to listen to the ulama, all of them, and to listen to their evidences that they present, and to follow what we see to be most correct. And whatever we see to be most correct, we're going to follow it. And if we follow other than that, then we become slaves or blind followers to whoever they say we have to follow. Because whoever they make you follow, they're going to make you oppose the other one. And then you say, well, which ones do we follow, which ones do we oppose? And then everyone, because of the ulama that they like, they're going to say, well, I like al-Albani, he's better. So, you either follow him or you off it. And the other one, he says, well, I like Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, better. You either follow him or you off it. What kind of position is this? This has no place in Islam. And the Muslims have been divided all over the world because of this fight of positions over the sheikhs with the fights over the madhab. Which a madhab? I think I've mentioned before, we'll end on this point inshallah ta'ala. I had a classmate, and we were studying at the time Sahih al-Bukhari. And we were covering some of the hadith around the salat, and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam used to raise his hands in the salat. Before he went to ruku', when he came out of ruku' alayhi salatu wasalam, when he came up after the second rak'ah to the third rak'ah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and on the takbiratul ihram. And I remember the guy holding on to his madhab so fanatically. He said Bukhari died 256 Hijra and Abu Hanifa died 150 Hijra. How could Bukhari come 156 years later after Abu Hanifa and then prove Abu Hanifa wrong when he was closer to the Prophet ﷺ. This type of being a fanatic over your imam has led the Muslims to fighting, and even as far as people say that it's not permissible for a Shafi'i to marry a Hanafi except like a Muslim marries somebody from Ahlul Kitab. Other than that, it's not permissible in general. And others have made other statements other than that. And this is all fighting over the imams and the scholars, of which they themselves warn the people against. And this should be our position, inshallah ta'ala, that we love all of the people of knowledge. And that we follow all of the people of knowledge. And we don't follow anybody, people of knowledge or otherwise. And the difference between following them and blind following them is the difference between right and wrong. And that is following them with the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah and the Sahaba of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And blind following them is following them when they make positions that are not based on Allah's book and from the Sunnah of His Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is the position of the Muslims, to listen to the ulama and to love and respect and honor and to follow the ulama and to listen to what's being said and to follow what's best. Allah knows best. هذا وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم وسبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك الحمد لله.